war against fathers. The last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Very last verse, not just of Malachi, but of the Old Covenant. Let's hear the word of the living God is found in Malachi 4 verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. This is the word of God. The book of Malachi begins with a blessing, and it ends with this warning of a curse. Just like in Genesis, the book of Genesis begins with the blessings of God, and quickly man's sin brings a curse upon the whole world, not just the human race, but upon even God's creatures. So the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, ends with a warning, a threat from God of a curse. Repentance and faith in Christ will be seen in the restoration of family relationships. And certainly that was my experience. Shamefully, I clashed with my father frequently. He was a strong-willed person, and obviously I must have inherited some of that. My father actually ran away from home at age 13. He decided he didn't want to be like his father. His father was a gardener, and he decided he wanted to be a catering manager. He went to the local shop and bought a bicycle on his father's account and cycled away from home, went to cooking school, learned to be a catering manager, and rose up even being able to cater for the American Embassy in London. And after the war, when he was all 6 years a bombardier in the 8th Army in North Africa, he chose to be demobilized to Rhodesia. In fact, he could choose to be demobilized anywhere in the British Empire, and he chose Rhodesia because of the sun. He had learned to like the sun and to loathe British weather from his experience in North Africa and Italy. And he thought Rhodesia was the most sunny place around. Apparently, one of the posters at that time was, the sun is shining today in Rhodesia. And he thought that's a good enough reason to move from Britain. And he said the most terrifying experience in his life was not being bombed by the Africa Corps in North Africa. It was catering for the King of England and the whole royal family in 1947 at the Victoria Falls Hotel. My father was a hard-working person. I never saw my father not dressed his best. He was every single day tie and suit, or safari suit. But even a safari suit would have to be cravat matching the pocket handkerchief. And, of course, he always had cufflinks with his shirts with suit. Couldn't put on a shirt without cufflinks, and the cufflinks had to match the tie, which matched the pocket handkerchief. He was immaculate in his dress on a daily basis. He was strict. He was a good leader. He worked hard. But my father was stubborn and had definite strong opinions, and so did I. Shamefully, we argued about everything. History, politics, you name it. For example, my father would speak about England being home, and I'd say, well, gee, Dad, I've never lived in England. How can England be home? No, you're an Englishman. I said, no, I'm a Rhodesian. I'm not English. And he was always so worked up over me not wanting to accept that England was home and England was our affiliation, and he'd be outraged over this. I said, well, Dad, why are we not living in England? Said, oh, you can't live in England. The weather's terrible. But it was home. And I argued and argued. And the night that I was converted, 3rd of April 1977, I went forward at the cinema where they preached the gospel, first time I'd heard the gospel. And as I went home, I was leaping with joy. It was just the most extraordinary experience. And I'd been converted, called to missions. And as I came home, I was meted with jeers and ridicule because somebody who knew the family had rushed there to tell them that Peter had gone forward at one of these Billy Graham Baptist things. And so the first words I heard was, so you've become a born-again Baptist like Jimmy Carter, who was a swear word to any Rhodesian in the 1970s. And I shamefully responded with a biting tongue. And later that night, the first time I ever knelt in prayer by my bed, I had to repent of the sin of being a Rhodesian. being disrespectful to my parents. The first witness to my parents, the nicest compared, was to argue in a disrespectful way. And I thought, what hope is there of me ever being a Christian? I'm absolute failure. Here I came home to witness to my parents and end up arguing with them. And the Lord convicted me. The first sin I'd ever been convicted of was the sin of ingratitude, that I'd never thanked God for anything. That was in the cinema. The second sin I had to repent that night of was disrespect to my parents, especially my father. Well, God did convict me of the sin, and regeneration in my life led to a radical transformation of my attitude towards my parents, particularly my father. And it led to me in the next 8 years in seeking to win my father to the Lord, which seemed like a hopeless case because both my parents had been so affected by the Second World War that they were blatantly agnostic, if not atheistic. That you can't believe in God after what had happened in Europe. And they were so secular. We never prayed in home. We never read the Bible. We never went to church. I wasn't taken to Sunday school. It was a secular home. We didn't, on Sunday, all I'd hear is my parents complaining about things like, this Afrikaans government that doesn't allow you to be adults and doesn't let you choose what to do on Sunday. And the only thing allowed to be open on Sunday is the church. And so I picked up that attitude as well, that, you know, what a terrible country South Africa is, that they don't allow cinemas to be open on Sundays and things like that. But in time, I saw my parents both come to Christ. Radical transformation. My father's case took 8 long years and stroke, heart attack, emphysema in Ward A, 1 at Fredericia. But the last 2.5 years of his life, my father was completely won over to the Lord, thoroughly enjoyed going to St. James and even the parking bay waiting for him that he could get in his wheelchair because he couldn't walk by then to be able to go in through the very doorway. Terrorists burst in on the attack at St. James in 1993. And I remember my father, I only saw my father cry when one of our cats died. And shortly after he got converted, as he said, I've wasted my life. There he was, 65, and he only had 2.5 years to live. And he says, now I want to read the Bible. I can't. His eyesight is so bad. Diabetes had affected his eyesight to that extent. And he said there was a Bible in every hotel room, every hotel I've ever managed. I've never read the Bible. Now I want to read it. I can't. And he was weeping that he had wasted his life. There's people who say, oh, well, I'll get right with God later when I'm old. Anyone who's done that will tell you that there's a bitterness of regret. All the wasted, lost opportunities. But my father also had his heart changed because while God turned my heart to truly love and honor and respect my father, before he died on Christmas Eve 1986, I heard my father say for the first time in his life, son, I'm proud of you. Which he didn't give compliments easily. And that might be one of the only ones I think I ever heard. Now, much of the world today is under a severe curse. The Old Testament ends with a warning and it ends with a curse. Families are the basic building block of civilization. As goes the home, so goes society and civilization. In Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 2, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Considering how foundational fathers are to civilization, it should not surprise us that fathers have been singled out for ridicule and vicious attack. How many Hollywood films vilify and demonize fathers? Jeffrey Bodkin of Western Conservatory, his daughter's produced Return the Daughters film, Jeffrey Bodkin produced a very important presentation, Hollywood's Most Despised Villain. And as he pointed out, there's no doubt Hollywood's most despised villain is the father. fathers. Patriarchy is hated. Paternalism is now a swear word to the liberal left. Now, fatherly used to be a very positive term. But I discovered in 1987, during a mission to Frankfurt, Germany for Kirchentag, which Mrs. Scarborough was part of, and we were going to Kirchentag, which is a misnomer. It's got little to do with the church, and it's not just a day. It's about 5 days. And there was everything there from SWAPO, the ANC, every kind of anti-Christian organization. There was even pro-abortion groups. But the 8 pro-life groups in Germany were outside. They weren't allowed to be part of Kirchentag because they were too controversial. But SWAPO apparently wasn't. So we were there for United Christian Action, and we were in relationship with Partnerschaft Stadtgewalt, and we had a table display, and amongst the different things brought there by Gunnar Bibok was beautiful, blown-up, full pictures, large pictures, of Dutch Reformed Church missionaries, especially at Ongungun Global, Dingenstad, where there's a school for the blind and school for the deaf and many wonderful works. And one of the pictures of a Dutch Reformed missionary in safari suit walking through a river, leading a line of blind Zulu children behind by the hand through the river, and all holding hands and going like in a chain across this rocky river, wading through it. And the Kirchentag organizers ordered this picture taken down because they said it's paternalistic. Well, again, paternalism, I would have thought at that time was a very positive word. To be fatherly. Fathers are called to protect and care for and provide. I mean, to be paternal is a very positive thing biblically. I mean, God is our Heavenly Father. But the liberal left so hates the fatherhood of God and the place of fathers in civilization society that they ordered this taken down. And at the same place, they ordered the protea flowers that Gunnar Bibok had bought to decorate the display with taken away because they were racist flowers. God makes racist flowers, apparently. Robin Morgan, editor of MS Magazine, wrote, "I feel that being man-hating is an honorable and viable political act." Hating men is honorable and viable. Linda Gordon wrote, "Families must be destroyed. People must find a better way of living together. The breakup of families is an objectively revolutionary process." This is important. In fact, Karl Marx said that the most important goal has got to be to break down the family. Karl Marx actually declared, to make a country communist, you need to turn the children against the fathers. You can see how satanic Karl Marx was. Well, Linda Gordon says you've got to break up the families. The Organization of Women in America declared, marriage constitutes slavery. We must concentrate on attacking this institution of marriage. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. That's the whole goal of the LGBTQ, GayGB agenda of redefining marriage. It's not to redefine marriage, it's to destroy marriage. It's not marriage equality. They couldn't care less. They just want to destroy it. And of course, the charade of suggesting that a couple of homosexuals who are notoriously immoral anyway and have serial adulterous relationships, that they could actually have a marriage and that two males or two females can make a marriage. God did not make Adam and Steve, and he didn't make Eve and Genevieve. This is an absolute abomination in the sight of God, that they're trying to take perversion, what God calls an abomination called marriage. But the goal isn't marriage equality. The goal is the abolition of marriage. They've even said so. It is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live with any men. All of history must be rewritten in terms of oppression of women. We must go back to ancient female religions like witchcraft. This is what the Organization of Women declares. And of course, we've got the Twilight series, Harry Potter, Pokemon, all kinds of attempts to promote witchcraft, and to how many films out there and books are trying to get girls into witchcraft and get them thinking that this is empowering. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, said, "The best thing you can do with a baby boy is to kill it." Radical feminists declare a man's role is uncertain, undefined, and unnecessary. Maleness is an accidental recessive mutation. It is abnormal. It bodes no good for the human race. Putting a man on the moon was a good start. We should now put all the men on the moon and then turn off the oxygen. Now, this is what radical feminists have said again and again. This isn't just cherry-picking a couple of quotes. There was a time, a very long time ago, when I was born, that Father Knows Best was a popular TV program. Well, that was a very long time ago. Now, it seems that most films portray fathers knowing nothing at all. Even take a pro-family film like Beethoven, which is a Disney type of film, where the dog was more intelligent than the dad. I mean, everybody, the youngest kid, they knew more, and the dog had more business sense than the father who ran a company. Even the dog knew that this investment and partnership was not a good idea. And yet the father was just absolutely oblivious and foolish. And that's a pro-family film. That's not the anti-family films. Gloria Steinem declared, "Women need a man like a fish needs a bicycle." Yet social scientists have proven that this long war against fathers has actually produced catastrophic social consequences. The vast majority of prison inmates, the vast majority of prison inmates in every country come from fatherless homes. Overwhelmingly. Children brought up in broken homes with either abusive or absentee fathers, or born out of wedlock, raised by single parents, they're much more at risk of failure at school, overwhelmingly. And for involvement in drugs and drunkenness, depression, gender confusion, sexual promiscuity, gangs. I spoke to the head of the police in Cape Town some time ago and asked him about how many of the gangsters are from single-parent homes. He said all of them. The breakdown of social cohesion. Most of the criminals, most of the gangsters, the overwhelming majority of those involved in crime and violence and murder are from single-parent homes. They either had abusive or absentee fathers or raised by a single mom in a home. And, of course, there are those single mothers who do an excellent job against all odds. And Ben Carson is one example. You don't have to end up in crime. I mean, there's still personal choice and responsibility. But as Ben Carson points out, his mother on welfare, who couldn't read and write, in a tenement, and the abject poverty that he was brought up in, and so on. Well, he turned out well, but the odds are against that. Generally speaking, the single greatest indicator of failure at school, failure in life, failure at work, ending up in crime and violence and all the rest of it, and on drugs, depression and suicide, is the absence of a father in a home. And so, by the socialist state usurping the role of fathers, by subsidizing sin, the social engineering disaster of government programs and subsidizing sin, funding unwed mothers has led to social disintegration. Whatever a government subsidizes, you will get a lot more of. It's basically a financial reward. And so by governments usurping the role of fathers, saying, oh, if you fall pregnant, we will give you money. There's a lot of young girls in unhappy homes and situations where they think, oh, well, my ticket out of here is to get pregnant. And then the government's going to give me money and I can leave home and I can actually set up my own setup. And single-parent homes, millions, multiplied millions in this country and in America and virtually every country in Europe are subsidized by the government for having illegitimate children out of wedlock. Children brought up in single-parent homes are more at risk for every criminal behavior, and on average, they live shorter lives, 4 years less than those brought up in both parents' intact homes. And the reason for that could be, well, a lot of these are dangerous lifestyle choices. You get involved in crime, you get involved in violence, you get involved in drugs. It's going to lower your life expectancy. So there's actually, they're going to live shorter lives. It's been said that the single best thing that governments could do to help society, the economy and the family and fight crime is not to reward single mothers by financially supporting them when they have children out of wedlock. It may seem to be harsh, but the fact is when the society actually looked down on illegitimate pregnancies out of marriage, outside of marriage and outside of wedlock, it actually was necessary to keep social cohesion together, to get men to take responsibility, to fulfill their duties. You should not make it easy for men to be delinquent. And so there's a book out written by a black American, I think by Robin Williams, is it? War Against, State Against Blacks. And states that back in the early 1960s, in the days of American President John F. Kennedy, before welfare, 94% of all black children were born in a two-parent home, intact families, and they had a higher church attendance and a higher moral stand than the whites in America. Since Lyndon Johnson brought in welfare in the United States of America, it has moved to a situation that the vast majority, some 84% or so, of blacks born in America are born in single-parent homes, out of wedlock. As I said, the most confused day in Harlem is Father's Day, because most of them don't even know who their father is. They hate him, but they don't know who he is. James Dobson documents this in Bring Up Boys. He said Hallmark chose on Mother's Day to offer free Mother's Day cards to prison inmates and to pay for the postage and see it get posted to their mothers. And there were long lines. They had to do multiple reprintings. It was a runaway success. And Hallmark thought, wow, this is really great. So they offered the same for Father's Day. And according to James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Boys, there wasn't a single prisoner in any of the prisons in America who took up the offer for a Father's Day card, proving the point that James Dobson says, that virtually all prisoners have a bad relationship with their father. They either don't know who their father is, didn't have a father in their life, or had an abusive father. And so he says the single greatest indicator of criminality is the absence of fathers, or the abuse of fathers, but in more cases it's the absence, which is the worst abuse actually of all. Socialism seeks to usurp God and refashion society by redefining marriage and removing fathers from the equation. That's the whole goal. This war on men, which James Dobson's documented very well in his book, Bring Up Boys, he says boys learn very early the whole system's rigged. The entire schooling system is rigged to make boys feel inferior and to make them feel discouraged and depressed and to have them want to just drop out. Because the entire schooling system is anti-man, anti-masculine. Men don't tend to like sitting in desks and keeping quiet and forcing them to work. The girls excel in the schooling system. It's more catered for their way of thinking. The boys learn more by apprenticeship outside, climbing, conquering, doing what's got to be done, fixing, taking apart, dismantling, reassembling. But the schooling system is specifically designed to crush the male spirit. This is my opinion. This is what James Dobson is writing in Bring Up Boys, that the entire society from Hollywood all the way down through, I mean, you just think of what was this Terminator 3 film, where even Arnold Schwarzenegger gets beaten by a slip of a girl, beaten senseless, bashed through walls and all this, because somehow this skinny little female Terminator is more effective than this hulking great big masculine powerhouse of muscles, Arnold Schwarzenegger. How many times do you have these women now in these films? It's ridiculous. They're not just beautiful, intelligent, they can fight better than the men, they're greater karate, judo, kickboxing, whatever, and shots and whatever else it is. And you've got this endless lifting up of useless males and of women who can do anything and they don't really need the men. The hostility to the fatherhood of God is behind this continual attack on fathers by the secular humanist media and by the socialist governments. James Dobson points out that our entire education system, it's not education system, they call it education system, the schooling system is rigged to break down the spirit of the boys, that they just decide, I'm going to drop out, be single, join a gang, overdose on drugs, whatever. The entire system's rigged. Even to this day, you've got all kinds of discriminatory legislation against males all over, especially white males. If you're a straight white male, you're the most discriminated against person on the planet. In all of the universities in America, women are overrepresented. There's more women than men in the universities, and yet they've got rules set in to regard that women are discriminated against in colleges, but in fact they discriminate for. It's the white males. You're straight. You're discriminated against. How can you have a majority of females in every college campus and suddenly and still say, we've got to have laws to advance more women in the universities than men? In fact, the entire system is counterproductive. Because you just think of, for example, in our country, in the old South Africa, where the whites were ruling and where white males were ruling the country, the black people were harder working, more diligent, more church-going, more faithful marriage in their homes and so on, intact families. People were safer, people lived longer, people were healthier, relationships were better. But now, the way they've turned it out is now black people are entitled, feel that they're victims, and what has it made them? Lazy, violent, vicious, drunkards, they're degenerate, they've got a sense of entitlement. And so spiritually speaking, black people in this country have deteriorated under their own rule because now they have an entitlement, victimized mentality. Whereas the whites, who in many cases in the past used to be actually coasting on laurels. I remember preaching a message to whites about how they were sitting back, depending on their white skin, and blacks were entering heaven ahead of them because many of them were realizing their sinfulness and seeking God. But now, the anti-white prejudice and violence and hostility and hatred and racism has led many whites in this country to become some of the most entrepreneurial, hardworking, dedicated Christians seeking God, as you can see from the tremendous hunger at these transformations meetings, the Mighty Men's conferences. Whites in South Africa are doing better spiritually now than they were in the past when they had more privilege. Blacks in the country now are doing worse spiritually because they're too privileged. Comfort and affluence and complacency, apathy, are the deadly enemies of our souls. Hardship and suffering can actually lead us to be purged and purified and become more prepared, more powerful in God. And so it's interesting how all these things, for example, feminism has actually destroyed women. The feminist movement has now led to women being less respected, less protected, more vulnerable, living shorter lives, living worse lives, living miserable and lonely lives, dying lonely deaths, often single, without any children, without any grandchildren, because the entire society has, by getting the woman into a mentality of being anti-men, anti-marriage, anti-children, anti-grandchildren, and all the rest, it's gotten them into a stage where we've got what they call a romance apocalypse. There's never been less marriages, lower birth rates, more divorces than right now. The situation is absolutely catastrophic. Social studies confirm that the more involved a father is in the life of his children, the more successful that child will be in every area of life and the longer they will live. That's why Karl Marx said, to make a country communist, you must turn the children against the fathers. For most of history, for all of history, children dress very much like their parents. The girls dress like the mother and the boys dress like the father. Only in the 20th century did you start to get, and it started in the 50s and 60s, straight after the Second World War, turning the children against the fathers, getting the children to have this attitude of, well, James Dean, I think, was one of the leaders of this rebel without a cause mentality, that you've got to be different from your parents. You've got a different hairstyle, different clothing. That was not so for the rest of history. It's a uniquely latter half of the 20th century phenomenon that children have to have different music, different standards, different hair fashions, different clothing and shoes and all the rest of it. It's part of turning children against the fathers. Remember, the issue is never the issue. The issue is the revolution. The revolutionaries might use women against men, might use poor against rich, black against white, royalty, employers against the employees, but they don't care about any of them. In fact, the people they claim to care about are the ones who suffer the most under the revolution. And this is true from the French Revolution through to the present ones. But the denigration of dads has wreaked havoc on families and society. It's not just the dad deficit. It's the war against masculinity since the 1960s in the West has resulted in a catastrophic decline in marriages, plummeting birth rates, more singles than ever before, more lawlessness and chaos, more crime and violence, more gangs than ever before in history. Ty Grace Elkinson declares, she's a feminist, feminism is the theory. lesbianism is the practice. Women must become disgusted with every aspect of femininity. You must become a lesbian to be fully feminist. Now, this is what the feminists at the top say. Charlotte Gilman said, housewives are parasites with the aspirations of a guinea pig. Kate Lombardi said, Mother's Day is sexist. You can imagine what they think of Father's Day. Vivian Gornwick says, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. Louis Farrakhan takes it a bit further. He says, all white men go to hell. White men are termites, insects to be exterminated. That's Louis Farrakhan. There's a war against whites. There's a war against males. There's a war against masculinity. There's a war against fathers. It's a war against Christian civilization. It's actually a war against God. It is a privilege for us to be servants and soldiers of God, to be sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. Socialism aims to eradicate families by war against fathers. Paternalism is a swear word to the left. Anne Askew was proud to call herself a daughter of the Reformation. A daughter of the Reformation. One of the greatest books ever written by a Muslim converted to Christ is I Dared to Call Him Father. And in this book she points out there are 99 names for God in the Quran. But Father is not one of them. There's no concept of the Father of God in any other religion. It's unique to Christianity. The state wants to replace fathers. The state wants socialism. The state is waging war against fathers on every level. You think, what is pornography? Pornography is a war against fathers. Fathers are absolutely essential to civilization. The people who are buying the homes, paying the bonds, the ones who pay most of the taxes, make society work, are fathers. The binding of the father to the mother and to the children and to the land is absolutely essential to civilization. Just a bunch of single male bachelors floating around, getting on their horse and galloping off to the next horizon. That's not what builds civilization. This kind of wild geese movement around with no roots, no planting of vineyards and building of homes and raising the next generation. Civilization cannot survive on a bunch of itinerant vagabonds. And so society, by promoting abortion, pornography, sterilization, socialism, daddy state, funding of illegitimate children, so on, what is it? It's all a war against not just fathers and the fathers of God. It's a war against families. It's a war against the next generation. It's a war against civilization. Feminism is an obvious war against fathers. The state wants to be the provider, not the father. The state wants to be the protector. Well, they don't do a good job of that, but they claim that they'll protect you. And they also claim to be the ones who'll provide the education. Fathers are called to teach the next generation, to raise them up in knowledge and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are to protect. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if any man does not make provision for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than infidel. In fact, he's worse than animal. There's not an animal I know that won't fight and kill to protect their young. And yet we have got today a situation where forget, you don't need to care for your children. You can just run around, be as irresponsible as you like. The state, daddy state, will look after your offspring. And this is a war against civilization. The film Courageous by the Kendrick brothers is an excellent insight to the importance, the critical importance of fathers on so many different levels in society. It's a war against masculinity, the bulwark of civilization. To be a real man, you've got to be willing to provide, protect, guide, nurture. And society is telling men, no, you don't need to worry about any of that. How much safer and better was the world under male Christian patriarchy in the past versus now under the socialist state that claims that they're providing for you, protecting you and guiding you and teaching you? Not at all. Women also traditionally vote more liberally. Just note the vast majority of voters for Obama and Clinton were women. Why? Because women are more emotionally inclined and are attracted often to fixer-upper disaster losers, thinking, I can do something with him, I can... And so that they often will be appealed to for sympathy. And shame, these poor refugees, so-called. We've got to save them and use our navy not to protect Europe, but to actually bring these Islamic jihadist invaders into Europe, and then we've got to pay for them. Just think of the Angela Merkel mentality and so on, where we've got to allow a million people who hate us and want to destroy our life into our society, and we're going to pay for them, they can live on welfare. And that, this kind of sentimental soft-headedness. We are called to have soft hearts and hard heads, but I'm afraid the liberals have soft heads and hard hearts. The compassions of the wicked are cruel. They claim to help, but everything they do to help actually makes things worse on every single level. And so the world was actually, you look at pictures of the previous cabinets and members of parliament of South Africa and all over Europe, and it's entirely white males with white shirts and black suits and black ties that are conservatively dressed, and actually the world was better run and safer under them. And we're not saying that women can't be good, responsible, conservative voters and even government leaders. After all, the best Prime Minister Britain had in the last century was certainly Margaret Thatcher. So it's not to say God can't raise up a Deborah every now and then as a rebuke to the males who are failing to do what they should do. But the feminization of the church and the feminization of government has led to a catastrophic disaster. It's chased most of the men away. You have a church with a female minister and the men stay away, basically. Well, maybe some of the old men, some of the henpecked old men will come there. But generally speaking, you get churches where, and I've seen it, because I've visited enough churches as a guest speaker, where the man is sitting outside in the parking lot in the car reading the Sunday newspaper. He dropped off his child for the Sunday school, and he's outside. And he feels quite happy to sit in the back row or in the parking lot or at home on the couch, because that's unfortunately what men tend to like to do. They like to drift out. And if a woman takes a lead, then the men often will just sit back, because there is, to use Erwin Rommel's term, the inner Schweinhund. There's this, he said he had to force himself to get out of bed every morning at 6. It doesn't matter how cold, how snowy, whatever it was, because you've got to fight the inner Schweinhund. You've got to be a strong, real man and do what's right. You don't do what you feel. And that's good male leadership, that you do what you want. You do what you know is best, even what you don't want. And the trouble is with the churches, by getting into the sentimental, sloppy, soft, almost erotic love songs that have moved into the hill songs or hell songs and so on, that a lot of men don't feel comfortable singing these sort of songs. The great songs of the church, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," stand up for Jesus, "Onward Christian Soldiers," these attract men. These soppy little erotic love songs that they're now trying to palm off as worship, it chases men away. They don't want that. There's articles out there on why men hate church and why I stopped singing long ago and don't even pretend to mime in churches. And there's many showing that sociologically our society has moved from the strong, powerful, worshipping God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Conqueror, into this sentimental, soft and soppy, spongy kind of feelings, and it's definitely not going to attract men. And so the feminization of the church, with all this emotionalism, has led to less marriages, less children, less law and order, less safety, more abortions, more porn, more divorces, more crime, more violence. The London Times in 1994 wrote a very revealing article. I wish I'd cut it out. I remember reading this. The war in South Africa is not against apartheid. It's really a war against Calvinism. Now that's very insightful for a secular humanist editorial in the London Times. The war in South Africa is a war against Calvinism. That gets to the heart of it. The issue is never the issue. The issue is the revolution. Fathers are called to love, teach, disciple, provide for, and protect their wives and children. Bring them up in the fear of the Lord. One thinks of Noah and Abraham and David. Martin Luther reformed the family. Martin Luther declared, reforming the family is of the highest priority. The family is in as much need of reform as the church. Parenthood, Luther said, is the true school of discipleship. There is no greater love. There's no love so unselfish and sacrificial as that of a parent. And one has to become a parent to realize that. No man can remain single without sin, said Martin Luther. A man who refuses to marry is as if he had shed innocent blood. This is the Protestant ethic. The Protestants diametrically turned from the Catholic ideal. The Catholic ideal in the Middle Ages, even to this day actually, is if you're serious about God, you've got to become a monk or a nun, which means you refuse marriage and you swear poverty, you make vows of chastity, poverty, and of obedience to the order. Luther said, not at all. You meant to obey God alone, not making yourself a slave to people. And instead of poverty, you should be having a Protestant work ethic and producing far more than you need so that you can be generous for the advancement of God's kingdom and caring for those who cannot care for themselves. The abortion holocaust has not just killed millions of babies, but think how many millions of their potential descendants have also been killed. It's not just killing a baby, it's killing the babies those would have had when they grew up, and their grandchildren, and so on. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're meant to think multi-generationally. We must leave a legacy for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. We should be leaving a better world for them than we came into. It must be my goal to have a better standard for my children and grandchildren, a better vision, a better purpose, a better mission, a higher work ethic, and we should be leaving them a better world. You have one Father in heaven. We prayed earlier in service, our Father who art in heaven. In the Apostles' Creed, we state, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. This has been at the heart of Christianity, the fatherhood of God. And so, in Psalm 103 we read, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commands to do them. Malachi 2 and verse 15 says, God seeks godly offspring. And so God has established his covenant with us. We read in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout all generations. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you that you are our Heavenly Father. We praise you, Lord God, for the tremendous privilege we have of being your servants, your soldiers, and more than that, your sons and your daughters. We thank you, Lord God, that we can also be sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask, Lord, that you'd make us more faithful to your word and more effective in your service. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.